We're looking at in this lesson Paul's conversion. Before Paul was converted, what denomination was he a member of?
None.
He became a Christian, made a big change. Was he a believer that Jesus was the Christ before he was converted?
No.
What is it that changed his mind about Jesus? What one thing? The vision on the road. Vision of heaven, is that it? Beautiful place. What?
Saw the Lord.
Proving what? The resurrection from the dead. That convinced Paul. Did he need to be convinced there was a man named Jesus?
No.
But he needed to be convinced that he was indeed the Son of God. We don't have visions to convince people today. But if a confidence in this ultimate miracle was sufficient to convince the most avid enemy of Christianity, do you think it might be something we could use in teaching people today? Where are you going to find the data to convince people that Jesus has arisen from the dead and is therefore the Son of God? Give me a verse. Well, I know that. That's what you say, Mr. Christian, but I want to know where I'm going to get some information to prove that. Y'all know it. It's one of our memory verses. John 20, 30, and 31. What does it say? These are written that you might believe. Just before that, John said there are many other miracles Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. We don't need a record of everything Jesus did. What we need is sufficient historical objective evidence. That's what we just prayed with Levi. That our faith is built on this historical evidence. And so while we can't duplicate a vision of the resurrected Lord, God in His grace and power sent the Holy Spirit to provide through the apostles and prophets the historical data that will convince men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Can that happen in our day and age? Can it? Can somebody today, as an absolute unbeliever, be convinced by the historical evidence?
Yes.
Yes. Do you know anybody that that's happened to? You support one man. Steve Rudd. Steve Rudd was an unbeliever, proud of it, read the Gospels, concluded Jesus is the Son of God. There are a couple other fellows y'all know that those historical evidences convinced. Y'all have any idea who I'm talking about?
Alex.
Who?
Alex Ring.
Alex was not an unbeliever. I'm talking about somebody who didn't even believe Jesus, Son of God. Kyle Caston is one. Chris Taffy is another. These are people you knew. Some of you knew. The historical evidence is that verse, John 20, 30, 31. These are written that you might believe. And we prayed that with Levi, that we can use those historical evidences to teach others. And so you may think, well, we just live in a world where people don't believe. So it may be a person like that, if their heart is right, may be a better candidate than someone who's so wed to their family or their religious prejudice that they won't even consider the evidence. Well, all I'm saying is don't rule out candidates because they're unbelievers. Once they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what big change must take place? I want a verse.
Must repent.
What verse?
Acts 3:19.
Don't read it. Quote it. Repent and be baptized? I don't think that's Acts 3:19.
Repent and return.
Repent and return. Why?
So your sins will be wiped away.
So that your sins will be wiped away in order that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, Ennis, the verse you're quoting is a good verse, but it's not Acts 3:19. What is it? What?
238.
Acts 2:38, which is also a good verse. That's right, either one of those. Talk about the need for believers to repent. So now they are saying they're making a commitment to serve Jesus as their Lord. You want to baptize them. What would be helpful for you to know whether or not they've made that commitment? You can't read their minds to know if there's been a change of will taking place. Of what? Have to confess or say it. All right, what verse teaches that?
Romans
10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth what?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus or Jesus as Lord, either way. That's right. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should be saved. For with the heart man believes, and what happens? Resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in what?
Salvation.
All right, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Okay, so now we already know Acts 2:38, a penitent confessing believer needs to be baptized. What does that verse say? For what reason? For the remission or forgiveness of his sins. And he's got to do that in the name of the particular church where he has learned that. That can bless him with salvation, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus, which is means what? Sir? It does include his authority. That's right. Based on what God's Word teaches about Jesus, what he's come to learn about Christ, based on his faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which certainly includes his authority as a mediatorial king. Save men from their sins. All right. Does everybody need the gospel? Why? Give me a verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where do you find that one?
Romans
3:23. All right. Okay. We're looking at Paul's conversion. Found in the three chapters at the top of your lesson. That's going to be part of our memory work. Not a memory verse, but we need to remember those three chapters, 9, 22, and 26. Okay? And, of course, we've selected out of that a key verse that will help us and equipping ourselves to teach others, a very important verse to remember, 22:16, and it's helpful when we remember the setting, the context, the where this fits in the events. And so we've done a composite of Paul's conversion based on the three accounts. In the ninth chapter, you have Luke recording it. In chapter 22 and 26, you have Paul rehearsing it. You put the three together and you get a composite of his conversion. So that's what we'll be looking at in our lesson today. All right, so Acts 13:9, of course, you see that Saul, who's also known as Paul, and the reason he changed his name to Paul is so he would not be such a negative in being a Christian and a gospel preacher, right? No? Why did he change his name? What? We don't know. You may hear preachers make a good point about that sometime, but it doesn't say. I don't know why. Some think it has to do with the events that are occurring here, because you notice back up in verse 7, he's with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, and that out of that event he came to be called Paul, maybe? I don't know. But anyway, it's the same man. And sir? So that's why he changed his name?
I'm not saying that.
Oh, okay. Well, he kind of slow in getting the new name then, huh? Where had he been? Where had he been for the year previous to his first journey? In the Antioch congregation with Barnabas teaching. So I don't know when his name was changed. Does it say it was changed here? He makes a record of it. I don't know that it happened at this particular juncture. Don't know. But some of the people you study with may not know that Saul and Paul are the same. They've not been studying the Bible. They didn't grow up in a home where the Bible studied. They may not be aware of that. So at least that would be a good thing to point out. Okay? Now, Sam asked a question right at the end of class last time. I'm not sure I got your question right, Sam, but I want to take a few minutes and address it. We were talking about the design of baptism being for the remission of sins, and you ask, what about, if I don't have this right, I want you to rephrase it for me. What about someone who's already been baptized but did not understand that when they were baptized? Was that your question?
Yeah, something along those lines, you know, where they have the feeling that they weren't baptized for the right reasons.
They feel like they were not? Okay.
What do you say to that person?
If I'm dealing with someone that feels like they were not baptized for the right reason, first I want to know if they understand now what the truth is. That's the first place I want to start. If they understand what the truth is, if they were baptized for the right reason and we baptize them again, what happens?
They get wet.
If they weren't baptized for the right reason, and we baptize them again, what happens? Sins are forgiven. So what's the logical thing to encourage them to do? Know anybody that's happened to? Oh, yes, there's many. Because people sometimes baptized when they were young. They did it because other kids were doing it, because their families expected it. And sometimes people can't remember. And it bothers them. Safe thing to do, be baptized. You know the right reason. Be sure you know what you're doing. That's what I do. Anybody have a different suggestion about how to handle that? Have any questions? Yes, Ennis?
No, but I was wondering if the example of the men who'd been baptized in John baptism and then they were baptized, wasn't that have any bearing on this?
All right. Ennis talking about Acts 19. He said, does that have any bearing on it? It does indeed. The difference being that when they were baptized the first time, they were not proper candidates for baptism, were they? They needed some more teaching, because it says in verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who's coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's clear their first baptism was not in the name of Jesus or by his authority or according to his will or based on faith in him. I don't know exactly where these fellows were, They knew the baptism of John, it says, or that's what they said, they were baptized by John. I don't even know if they were, because it seems like they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. It's hard to imagine a fellow baptized in John's baptism didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But certainly it does point out, as Ennis has pointed out, that here are people that needed to be baptized again. And the little bit of difference in that, what Sam's talking about, is that somebody who does understand, maybe they understood back then, but they're not sure they did it for the right reason. But either case, person needs to be baptized in the name of Christ. That might be a good passage to go to, what Ennis did, to show that if there's a question, here's what Paul did. Okay? Good point, Ennis. All right. Let me also say this. If you will, you note at the end of last lesson, we had two charts. And we had it, one of them is a before and after. We made a point in our last lesson indicating that people understood at the time they were baptized that it was for the remission of sins. We looked at least three things that indicated that. Do you remember what they were? What's the first thing that indicates they understood? They asked what to do. Okay, it shows they had a change of heart, but does that mean they understand what baptism is for? Well, there's people that are baptized that do it, but they don't know it's for the remission of sins. That's one. There's one before that. That's another, but there's one before that. They requested it, but there's people that request baptism to get into a denomination. What?
They're guilty of sin.
Well, okay, they're guilty of sin. What they were told. What were they told in Acts 2:38? Repent, be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Don't look at your lesson. What was Saul told in Acts 22:16? Boy, I should have made that the one verse there the whole time, huh? Everybody knows that one. Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what they were told. Does that mean they understood it? Could they have been baptized and still not understood what he said?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus taught for 3 years about his crucifixion. They didn't understand it. So, but the fact is, they were not told, pray the sinner's prayer. They were not told, you're saved, it's okay. They were told to be baptized to wash away their sin. Now I want to know if they understood it. So then you had your other 2 points. There was always rejoicing afterwards, or worshiping afterwards, and there was always the sense of urgency. You know, the 3,000 were baptized when? That day. That's right. And of course, we're our memory verse, what did Ananias tell Saul? Why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And when we study Acts 8 and Acts 16, we see that same urgency. The Ethiopian, what was his question? Right, here's water. Can we be baptized? Don't need to wait to get to the city. And the jailer was baptized when? Very hour of the night. So you have the urgency, the rejoicing afterwards in every case. So this little chart before and after. And so if a person already feeling a sense of rejoicing, they're not asking questions. Somebody said they were asking questions. They're not asking questions, what I need to do. Why baptize them? But when people are feeling that sense of guilt, like somebody mentioned, They know they're sinners. They say, what I need to do? And you tell them what to do. You can get some sense if they understand it, if they say, you know, that's a good idea. I think next month my family's going to be down. I think I'll be baptized. Will you baptize them? Not me. So we need to do some more study. Is it wrong to refuse to baptize somebody?
No.
Tell me a preacher in the New Testament that refused to baptize people. John the Baptist. People came to his baptism, he wouldn't baptize them because they weren't penitent. Suppose when Philip said, if you believe, you may, suppose the Ethiopian would have just stared at him. Think he'd have baptized him? He wouldn't have confessed his faith? There are people who will not confess their faith. They believe that Jesus, Son of God, but will not confess it. Do you remember? Somebody in this class told me one of the classes, gave me a verse.
Pharisees?
Where's that at? Hezekiah 3? Where's that at? Not in the memory work, is it? Let's see if I can find it. Remember this verse in talking with people. Turn to John 12:42. Somebody mentioned this in a previous class. Maybe one of our visitors. I don't remember. Many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Confessing is not simply saying something. It's a statement of commitment. Jesus is Lord. And so it follows that change of will. All right. We've got a record of Paul's conversion in these three chapters. In previous classes, when I've done this many years ago, I asked people to fill in some of the columns. I think on your lessons you have, I filled them in for you, didn't I? Aren't y'all thankful? Anyway, so we went through and took these three chapters and took data from each one of the chapters that's parallel so that we could take that now and make a composite to get the whole story together. So I'm not going to go through all of that. Hopefully you've looked that over at least. Just like the third row down on that composite, in Acts 9 it says, suddenly a light. But Acts 22, when Paul is recounting it, he says a very bright light. And then in chapter 26, when he recounts it, you have more information, brighter than the sun. What does that help account for? His blindness. You look into the sun, this is brighter than the sun. What is that light a representation of? Why is that bright light? The glory of Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so, what time of the day was it? Acts 9 doesn't tell you. But you see, if you look at Acts 22 and 26, it tells you. Noonday, midday. So, brighter than the sun at its peak. And by putting all that together, you begin to get a more complete picture of what Paul is saying. Yes.
But it also gives the implication that it wasn't the sun, it was brighter than the sun.
Right. He didn't say it was the sun, he said it's brighter than the sun. Right. And, yes, sir.
I could
All right. Wally's brought up a point. The men that were with him saw the light, but they weren't blinded. Can you look at the sun and not be blinded? You can't?
Briefly.
But what did Paul do? He kept looking, talking to the Lord, didn't he? What do you want me to do, Lord? Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick your pricks. So evidently, he must have looked for at least a moment of time, maybe to impact, unless the blindness is totally unrelated. But that would possibly account, certainly, for his blindness. But that's a good point that Wally makes. Okay, and then there's an interesting point that's added down near that first page of that composite. It says in chapter 9, he heard a voice saying to him, but over in the third column in Acts 26, he adds something in the Hebrew dialect. And so in verse, as you go to the next page there on your lesson, down near the bottom of the page, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice. But then in the middle column, verse 22, those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not. What does the King James say and the New King James say?
Hear.
What is one thing put for another? Okay, that's another figure. Metonymy. Ansynecdoche is a kind of metonymy. One thing put for another. So, cause put for effect. And so the New American Standard, instead of translating literally, translated the meaning, did not what? Understand. Literally hear. Yes, they heard something. And why am I pointing this out? There are books out that talk about the Bible contradicting itself. This is one of the things that may be cited. Well, over here it says they heard something. Over here it says they didn't hear anything, which is correct. Both are correct. You understand the figure involved. They didn't understand the Hebrew dialect, evidently, which would not be strange at all. So you began to put all of that together by making this composite story. Sir? Good point, Ennis. Yeah, it wasn't for those other men. It was for Saul. And why was it important for Saul?
Because he was chosen to go to Gentiles.
To be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was essential. No apostles today. Because you've got to be a witness of the resurrected Lord. It's a good point Ennis makes. Okay. Let's go down toward the end of your lesson and look at the composite, the summary. We'll just kind of go through that quickly. But this gives us, by doing all the background work, reading Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, comparing the three accounts, trying to get the data that's unique in each one, putting it all together, takes a little work, but in the end you can comprise a summary composite account of what happened based on the three accounts. So let's read that together. Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters of authority and commission from the chief priest to bind and bring to Jerusalem any Jews found there who had embraced Christianity. He was accompanied by others. As he came near Damascus about noon, suddenly there flashed from heaven a very bright light above the brightness of the noonday sun. It shone around him and those who were with him. Those who were with him saw the light and heard a voice, but they did not understand what the voice said. Along with Paul, they all fell to the earth. The men with him, having heard the voice but seeing no one, stood speechless. He heard a voice saying to him in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" Jesus told him to rise and stand on his feet, that it appeared to him to make him a minister and witness to the things he had seen and the things yet to be revealed to him, in order to deliver both Jews and Gentiles from the dominion of Satan, that they might find forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. He told him to go to Damascus, where he would be told what he must do. When he arose from the earth and opened his eyes, he could see nothing. The cause of blindness being the brightness of the light. There's your statement, by the way, Wally, Acts 22:11. Let me go over there and read that. When I could not see because of the brightness of that light. Those with him led him by the hand to Damascus, where for 3 days he neither ate nor drank. Ananias, a devout man of good report among the Jews, saw a vision in which the Lord instructed him to go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, where Saul was praying, to lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. Let me stop just a moment. Isn't it interesting? The Lord knew exactly what house he was in, what street he was on. You think about the vastness of our universe and the greatness of our God. It's beyond our comprehension. But he knows where you live. He knows your address. That's the God we serve. Amazing, isn't it? Ananias hesitated due to Saul's reputation for persecuting Christians, but being assured by the Lord of Saul's selection by God to preach the gospel, he went. He came to Saul and, standing by him, laid his hands on him and told him to receive his sight. Ananias explained why he was sent and told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Saul immediately received his sight, arose and was baptized. He then ate some food and was strengthened. So you put the three accounts together and you can come with that composite that we have just read. All right, let's look at the questions that we have on the sheet. Question number one. Say Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, but if that is so, did Ananias know it? Explain your answer.
His hesitancy to go through.
He what? What did Ananias do to indicate he didn't think Saul was saved on the road to Damascus?
Told him to wash away his sins.
He must have thought he still had sins. What had Paul been doing for the last 3 days? Praying, fasting and praying. He was penitent, he was sorrowful, he was a believer, and yet he still had his sins, as far as Ananias knew. Did Saul know it? Explain.
He was fasting and praying.
What?
He was fasting and praying.
He was fasting and praying. If he was a saved man, he was the most unhappy saved man you've ever read about in the Bible. And furthermore, when Ananias told him to be baptized, what does Acts 9 say that he did? What? When? Next week? Immediately. And so then, did God know it, that he was saved on the road to Damascus? What? No? How do you know God didn't know it? Right, he sent Ananias. God sent Ananias to tell him, "Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." So Ananias didn't just look in the phone book, find Paul, or get a message from somebody. Hey, old Saul's over here at Damascus. God told him to go. So the only people that know Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus are modern day preachers. Saul didn't know it. Ananias didn't know it. God didn't know it. I've got a quote here. Anybody heard of A.T. Robertson? He's a renowned Greek scholar. He does know Greek. He's knowledgeable in his field, no question about it. Are we indebted to scholars in Newark? Yes. But does that mean they're an authority when it comes to interpreting the Bible and its meaning? No. He's an authority about grammar and words and syntax and those kind of things. Yes. We've got to be so careful about using scholarship authorities. A.T. Robertson has a very useful set of books for those who are interested in tenses and words and grammars called word pictures of the New Testament. I use it regularly. It's helpful to me. Here's his comment on Acts chapter 22:16. By the way, A.T. Robertson is a Baptist. I think he's passed away now. He was a Baptist. Here's his, and I'm just going to read it to you, what he said on Acts 22:16. Remember now that if you had this commentary or you had that on a digital copy, and you were reading, trying to understand that verse, you say, well, let me see what this very knowledgeable man says. Or you went to a Baptist seminary, this may be, if you were training to preach, the kind of things you would be told. Quote, it is possible, unquote. I want you to note that. It is possible. At least he allows the possibility of what I'm going to read first. It is possible, as in Acts 2:38, to take these words as teaching baptismal remission of salvation or salvation by means of baptism. Stop a minute, unquote. What this tells me is the grammar allows it. I'm not a Greek scholar. But that tells you that a Greek scholar who does not believe baptism is for the remission of sins allows the fact that Acts 2:38 may teach that. He's not saying it does. But there's nothing in the grammar to forbid it. So that's a pretty interesting statement in itself. But let me continue reading. I'm going to quote again. But to do so is, in my opinion, a complete subversion of Paul's vivid and picturesque language. As in Romans 6, 4 through 6, where baptism is the picture of death, burial, and resurrection, so here baptism pictures the change that had already taken place when Paul surrendered to Jesus on the way. Acts 22:10. Baptism here pictures the washing of away of sin by the blood of Jesus. It pictures. So he's saying that that already happened. This is just a picture of what already happened. Remember when we studied Acts 2:38, the little word for? What do people make it mean? Because of. In other words, you're baptized as a sign of your salvation. That's denominational teaching. All right, so you be aware of that as you sit down to talk with somebody. Equip yourself with these other verses we've studied, as well as the context of Acts 22. We've just went through here. Say, well, okay, if that's true, why did Ananias tell him to wash away his sins? Why did God send Ananias to tell him to wash away his sins? And why, when he told him that, did Saul get up and do it? How do you explain that in the context?
He should have been saying, I don't have any sins. My sins were gone back on the road to Damascus.
Should be, huh?
Should.
And in every other case where people were forgiven, what's the change in their attitude?
Rejoicing.
They're rejoicing and they're happy. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8:39. The jailer, after he was baptized, took and set food before them, rejoiced with all his household. Acts chapter 16:33 and 34. That's each case. All right, but so it's strange that if he was saved when he saw Jesus on the road, he went to Damascus and for 3 days engaged in acts that Jews engaged in as acts of sorrow and penitence. All right, so our question two, what was Saul told? That's our memory verse. What did he do? We've mentioned that, Acts 9:18. He arose and was baptized. We've already dealt with question number four, what was Saul doing for 3 days before he was baptized? And that is, he was fasting and praying. Acts 9:19. Now here's where you get the composite, and it's helpful. So for 3 days, he won't eat or drink. Ananias comes, says, get up and be baptized. He does that, Acts 9:19. And so, what happens after he was baptized? What?
He ate.
He took food and was drink. 3 days he won't eat. You mean after he's saved? But then he baptizes. I'm hungry. Want something to eat. Isn't that interesting? So you take Acts 22 with Acts 9, you put these accounts together and you get this composite picture. That gives you a better picture of what really happened here with Paul's conversion. Any other comments on Paul's conversion? Was it because he had a health problem? Why didn't he want to eat?
Sorrowful.
That was a Jew's way of saying, man, I'm in sin. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. That's right. Okay, lesson 10 is in the back. Baptism, death of the new life. I think most of you have it. Lord willing, we'll look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Everybody's going to know that by heart. We get here with you tonight, right? Okay. Thank you for your comments this morning.